Please speak to us through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 23. I'm going to read the whole chapter. The whole psalm, sorry. Thank you, Pastor. The Lord is my shepherd. He's mine, he's mine, he's mine. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's a lovely verse, isn't it? You know, have you been to a funeral where they've used that verse? Lots of us have, haven't we? Right? But there's so much more in this psalm than funerals. It's not intended to be just a funeral psalm. Although, yes, it does give a lot of comfort to the family at funerals. But unfortunately, that's the place where it gets used the most, at funerals. But this is a psalm about perfect shepherding. And I've called this Trust the Good Shepherd. It was written by King David, who, as a young man, was a shepherd. And he was a very good one, apparently. Took care of the sheep. Okay? And so he uses lots of... He knows how to use sheep illustrations. And because he was an expert in shepherding, right? And so what you have to also remember is the people he was speaking to, it was also a big part of their culture. And so when he used these shepherding illustrations, they knew exactly what he was talking about. You know, if you spoke to the average person in this country using shepherding illustrations, you'd have to explain some of them, and I'll explain a couple of them in a moment. You know, but, you know, one of the things that we need to... The Bible often refers to us as sheep and as Jesus as our shepherd. Do you know one of the main reasons why God does that? Is because sheep are dumb. Sheep are dumb. And sheep can be very smelly. You know, you get upwind of a flock of sheep one time, and you'll see that there's lots of things that are not so nice about sheep, right? And God uses this illustration to describe us. And those people at that time would have easily understood these sheep illustrations that King David was using, because sheep are so dumb, they can't survive on their own. They are fully dependent on the shepherd, right? And this psalm highlights three things that I think are very interesting. Straightening that out so it doesn't fall down again. Three things. First of all, do you like alliterations? Okay? Okay. First of all, the sheep need the shepherd's presence. And also, what they receive from the shepherd is provision and protection. All right? So, but obviously, if he's not present, he can't give the provision and he can't give the protection. If he's not there, he can't do it, right? So the provision and the protection, they come as part of the parcel of his presence because he's always with him, right? And, you know, that's part of the reason why it starts off with the Lord is my shepherd. And it's so important to understand this, right? I heard a story. You know, he's always going to be with us. We can always trust him. He never leaves us. And I heard a story about a missionary in Eastern Europe many years ago who went there and didn't really understand the language. And at that time, the people there didn't really understand English either. But he went and he had tracts, you know, the tracts that we give out, the pieces of paper with gospel messages on and things like that. He had tracts in the local language, and he was going to people. There were the odd people in the town that spoke English, but there weren't that many. And with his broken, whatever it was, the language was, he was trying to share the gospel, but really got nowhere. But one of the tracts was from Psalm 23. And when he was going through the countryside, he saw a shepherd boy up on the hill. And when he saw this shepherd boy, he thought, well, he's a shepherd, and I've got a shepherd psalm tract. And he went to this young boy, and he started going through. And one of the things he did, he was looking through these first five words. Okay? The Lord is my shepherd. And the way he was teaching him, and he was talking to him, and he could read it, and he was saying, he just used his hand, and he said, the Lord is. And when he got to my, he gripped his finger. The Lord is my shepherd. When I said, the Lord is my shepherd, how many people said, my, right? The Lord is my shepherd, right? And we can all say that, can't we? He's my shepherd. Yeah, even if there was nobody else in the world, he would still be my shepherd. And you know, this missionary, he went back to that. He didn't get a lot of success. He didn't set up a church there. But his one main convert was the man who understood the shepherd's psalm. And when he used to go there, he used to go through the villages, but he used to look up into the mountains, and he'd go travel up there, and he'd see him up on the hill, and as soon as he saw him, the shepherd boy would look down, and he'd go. And he would look back and go. And he would go up, and in their broken communication, they had Jesus in common, and they would have fellowship. He didn't go there for a few years, and he went there a few years later and went up and saw sheep but couldn't see the shepherd boy. He went down into the local village where there was a guy who spoke fairly good English. And he said, what happened to him? And he said, we had terrible blizzards up on the 2 years ago. And he died. And he said, oh, terribly, so sad to hear that. And he said, but perhaps you can shed some light on this, because when we found him in amongst the sheep, and him and the sheep were frozen, but he had a smile on his face, and he was gripping his finger. And he said, yes, I can explain that. And he used that to be able to explain to this man how he was happy, because he knew who he was going to, right? Because he's my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And he was able to use that as an illustration to share about Jesus with this person. I don't know whether they came to Christ or not, but, you know, it was just a... He knew where he was going. He knew who his shepherd was. And so there was no problem. He went smiling, you know, because that's our God. Now, you know, Australian sheep farmers, do you know what they call them? Does anyone know what they call an Australian sheep farmer? They call them drovers. Because they drive the sheep. Drovers, right? But Middle Eastern shepherds, they have a trust relationship with the sheep. And also in Eastern Europe as well, it's much the same thing. And so they don't drive the sheep, they lead them. You know, with the artificial intelligence on the computers today, you know, we've got facial recognition and voice recognition. Well, God was able to give dumb sheep facial recognition and voice recognition. Did you know that sheep can recognize a face? And sheep can recognize a voice? You know, this is one of the amazing things. They may be dumb, right? But they're capable of recognizing the shepherd's voice and following the shepherd. You know, so, you know, the Bible picks up on this with the sheep illustrations, right? And, you know, John chapter 10, verse 2 to 5. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Now just try to imagine this. In Middle Eastern sheepfolds, they would just have one for all of the shepherds, and they would all take their sheep to the same one at night. Now in the morning, you didn't have to walk through and say, "Oh, I think that one's mine, and I think that one's mine." They would just say, "Come, come, 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 come," and all of their sheep would just come. Because they knew the shepherd's voice. They recognized the shepherd's voice. So it carries on. "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the shepherd and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from them, for they do not know the voice of strangers." You know, we are going to hear many, many voices coming to us through the world's demonic system. We're going to hear voices, right? But you know, here's a rule of thumb, right? When we don't know where something's coming from, does it contradict God's word? Because whatever we hear, it will never, ever contradict God's word if it's from God. Right? Never, ever. Right? And so, when we're hearing this, like, "Oh, smoke this, it'll give you a great buzz," or you know, what does the scripture say? Ephesians 5:18. "Be not drunk on wine." And okay, so they didn't have cannabis resin in those days. But basically, do not be controlled by a substance, whether it be alcoholic or whatever it is, right? You know, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit, not by a substance, right? How about this? Our young people get attacked all the time, don't they? You know? I mean, when I was young, if you wanted to look at sex things, you had to sort of go into a shop and buy a magazine. Now they're pounded with it from every direction on the internet, right? But, you know, don't wait until you're married for sex. For goodness sake, you need to test the woman and see if she satisfies you first, right? What does Hebrews say in chapter 13 and verse 4? About the marriage bed is sacred. You know? Like, the whatever voices you're hearing, do they go against what the Word of God says? Where is it coming from? It's coming from the world's demonic system. Know where it's coming from. Know the shepherd's voice. And know any other voice that contradicts what he's telling you to do. Right? We may be dumb sheep, but we know the shepherd's voice, right? And by the way, how about this one? "I don't need to go to church. I can pray on the beach." Yeah, but do you? It's easy to say these things, right? What does the scripture say? Hebrews 10:25. Not to neglect the assembling together of the brethren, as some are in the habit of doing. Right? So when, I've got to do this, I understand that there are times when I cannot go to church. But when I'm offered a well-paid job, twice the pay of the job I have, but of course I won't be able to go to church on Sundays, where is it coming from? It's coming right from the pit of hell. You might think, oh, this is an opportunity from God. No, because the Bible says to assemble together with the brethren. And if it's stopping me doing that, it's not from God. I need to know my shepherd's voice. And I need to know what's coming from the shepherd. And I need to know what's not coming from the shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd who laid down his life for us. John 10:11-14. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. You know, religion is about me trying to make myself good enough for God. Right? Hopefully, I'll pick myself up. Right? We can't do it. Christianity is not, it might be called religion, but as far as I'm concerned, it's a relationship. It's a relationship with God. Because I can't make myself good enough. And I need him to make me good enough to be acceptable to himself. And I also, if any good in me is what he does through me. So I need him to live through me as well. And if I don't have a relationship with him, he's not going to be able to do that. You know, he's the good shepherd. And just as dumb sheep know that they can trust their shepherd, so we can trust him and allow him to lead us. You know, I've heard people say, if there was a God, these bad things wouldn't happen. Have you heard that? I don't believe in God because of all the wars and all those kind of things, right? The fact is that life often doesn't seem fair. We lose things. Friends turn on us. Someone who's close to us gets seriously ill, even dies. I had a man here in Sydenham when I was soul winning one day, putting his face close to me like this. My son died at 4 years of age. Where was your God? You know? And I can understand it. And I said to him, well, I don't know about you, mate, but I know where your son is. Jesus said, let the children come to me, for such as these is the kingdom of heaven. Right? And your son right now is probably asking Jesus to have people speak to you because he wants you with him. You know? But yeah, things go wrong. Things happen. And we don't like it, right? But you know, we have his presence. He will never, he doesn't say you won't go through bad things. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, right? But he does say, when you're going through the bad things, I'll be right there with you. I'll be right there with you, right? Hebrews 13:5, it's apparently a triple negative. I'm not an expert in ancient Greek, but when it says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, it's saying, I will never No, never leave you or forsake you. It's like really, really emphasized in the ancient Greek. Just in case you think, I will never. Listen, I will never leave you or forsake you. Okay. You know, really, God knows what to emphasize. And so we will always have his personal presence. And nothing can separate us from his love. Look at Romans 8:38 and 39. I mean, these are lovely verses. I love that Romans 8 starts off with no condemnation, and it ends up with no separation. Yeah, Romans 8:38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing's going to come between you and his love. Nothing. Right? He's always going to be with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And he's not going to let anything stop him loving you. Nothing. Right? His presence is going to be there. Right? And so it's ours. Even, what did that psalm say? Verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Even in those down times, right? He's the God of the hills, and he's the God of the valleys. And by the way, you know, unless Jesus comes first, every single one of us is going to face death one day. Some of us sooner than later. I was witnessing to a lady this week. I sailed with her father 50 years ago. We were friends before he met her mother. And I met up with him in Wales, and he told me that his daughter was dying of cancer. And I got the opportunity to share the Lord Jesus with her, and she put her trust in Jesus. You know, God is so kind. He is so loving. He is so merciful. He wants to reach out, and he is making a way. He is constantly making a way. He is constantly making opportunities. There's some chairs here you can sit in. There's chairs here and there's chairs there. Okay? So, you know, really, we have an amazing God. We're all going to die one day, right? For sure. But, you know, there's something. Actually, I know two nurses who, when they were, one is Joyce, and another one is a friend of ours in South Africa. And one of the things, when they were nursing, before they were saved, they saw how the Christians die good. Christians die good, right? Because he's my shepherd, right? And they know, they saw this, and they realized. Please, there's a seat here if you want one. Okay. Anyway, they saw this, and the one lady in South Africa, she was telling Bev and I how she became a Christian because she didn't have the answers for them, and it made her realize that this, you know, for the ones that didn't die good. The ones that were saying to her, what's going to happen? I'm going to die. What's going to happen? You know? And she didn't know the answers. But we do. Right? And if you know, we have someone who will be with us through the valley, right through the shadow of death. He'll never leave us, and he'll never forsake us. That's our God. Amazing, amazing God that we have. And, you know, going through these, His also his provision, right? So we have his presence, his provision. He always, always provides for our needs. Look at verse 5 of Psalm 23. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. You know, think about this. Like, everything, I'm not saying he'll provide for our greeds, right? But did we all have breakfast this morning? Did we all sleep in a clean bed last night? Can you sleep in two beds? Can you eat two meals at the same time? You had what you needed, right? He provided everything you needed, right? See, Jesus' followers are not of this world. In his prayer for us in John chapter 17, and in verse 16, Jesus made the absolute statement, you know, they are not of this world, right? So, you know, when you put your trust in Jesus, you stopped being of the world, right? Because the world system, the world's demonic system, right, makes us its enemies. John 15, verses 18 and 19. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you. Right? The world would love its own. Right? Yet because you are not of the world, okay, he's telling you straight. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are not of the world, and the world hates you. Right? The world's demonic system hates you. But I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, they may seem very nice to you, but they're watching you. And when you make a slip up, oh, and you call yourself a Christian. You're supposed to be a Christian, Christina. Don't you know that you know, it's amazing. The unsaved know exactly how the saved are supposed to live. How we're supposed to behave. They know exactly. They know better than us. Or they think they do. You're never allowed to do anything wrong. And if you do, you're a hypocrite. Right? You know, so you're at work and you hit your thumb with a hammer and you go, right? And you accidentally say something. I thought you were a Christian. My thumb's hurting. Right? You're being watched because they want to call you a hypocrite. They want to show that you're actually not real. Because in their opinion, if we're Christians, we're actually saying we're perfect. And therefore we must be hypocrites because nobody's perfect. But all we're really saying is, I'm imperfect and I need a savior. But they don't know that. And so they'll accuse you of being a hypocrite first chance they get. Underneath, they hate you. Sorry. They hate you. Understand? Apart from that, they, you know, they'll get along with you fine. Right? But they hate you, right? But, you know, the thing is, right, Jesus takes care of us while we are here. In that verse 5 we just read, he anoints my head with oil. At banquets, they would anoint the heads of special guests with fragrant oil as a way of honoring them. You know, it was like to show you are really honored here. We are so grateful. Yeah, they would pour oil on their heads and this kind of thing, right? And also, when your cup runs over, they would literally pour into your cup and carry on pouring after it was full. And it was a sign of liberality. It was a sign of generosity. Nothing's too good for you. I want to give you more than you can take. Right? My cup runs over. And Jesus, nothing is too good for us. He wants to honor us. He is the good shepherd. Right? And he doesn't want us to be short. He doesn't want... nothing is too good for you. The world might hate you, but he loves you. He will go way beyond what anybody else can give you. And, you know, like I say, not necessarily our greeds, but he will certainly supply our needs. And that doesn't mean that now I'm a Christian, I don't have to do anything. You know, like, oh, well, God will supply my needs. The Apostle Paul had to write to the church in Thessaloniki because some of them thought that, oh, the second coming of Jesus is going to be soon, so I don't need to work. And the Apostle Paul wrote and he said, no, if you don't work, you don't eat, right? But see, we do the possible, right? But our God is the God of the impossible. And when the impossible comes, he'll do that. I mean, he'll do some of the things for us that are possible as well. But we're not expected to sit back and just say, well, God's my Savior. Jesus is my Savior. I don't need to work now. I can sit back and expect to, you know, all the other Christians to feed me. No, it doesn't work like that, right? We're in this world, and we're in a cursed world, and people need to live, and people need to work, and that's okay, you know? But we don't have to worry and think, where is the next penny coming from? That's his problem. We do the possible, and he does the impossible. He supplies everything that's needed. So, now, provision and protection kind of overlap in verse 4, where it says, if I can find it, going back to the psalm, it talks about the rod and the staff. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, the rod was for fighting off the enemies. Okay? But the staff had a hook on the end of it to get the sheep out of trouble if they got into a spot where they needed hooking. But the other thing was the shepherd would take the staff. Now, the sheep... You know, when you see he needs me into green pastures and things like that, don't think about it like the green meadows of Wales where I've just been, right? The grass is very sparse in Israel, right? And the shepherd can just sort of see what's green because it's like, basically a lot of it is like desert. And all the sheep do is eat. So they're down. And the shepherd is looking around. And he sees it looks green over there. So he starts to walk towards it, and he's tapping. And the sheep follow the tap. They know that that tap is going to lead me to good grass. So he's looking around for the best grass, and he's tapping, and the sheep are following, and then they get to the best grass. And our shepherd will lead us to the place where we're going to be spiritually fed. We just trust him. And ask him, I need to be attending a church where I'm receiving the word of God, where I'm being built up in my faith, where I'm growing, where they reach out with the gospel, where I'm edified, where I'm taught, you know. And so the shepherd is just making sure that those sheep get everything that they need. They follow the taps, and then in verse 2, it says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Did you know that sheep never, ever, ever lie down when they have a problem? Now, God has called us into his rest. But sheep won't rest if they have a problem. And so the shepherd will go along if they won't lie down, and he'll put his arm around and he'll feel their belly to see whether they've eaten or not. Then he'll look in their mouth to see if it's wet? Are they dry? Do they need to drink? And then you know, I've seen them in Israel, and I only ever saw them again in Cyprus. There's a special thorn that it grows out of the walls in the old city in Jerusalem. And instead of the thorns go forward, the thorns come backward. And the shepherds used to keep these little sprigs. And they would put it, when the sheep are down eating all the time, they get mites in their throat. And those mites will irritate them. And so the shepherd would open the mouth and look inside. And if he saw these mites, he would use the thorn to hook the mite and get it out of the throat so that the sheep wasn't worried by it anymore. Because they often go in their mouths and are, you know, as they're eating, and then these things just sit in the throat. So they would... Amazing what the shepherds do for them, you know. But the bottom line is that even if you've satisfied every... Even he anoints my head with oil. One of the things that the shepherds used to do... And I read about this, a guy who was going with Middle Eastern shepherds today. When they've tried everything, those sheep can be out in the fields all day under the sun and get a headache. And so he would go along with a bit of oil and rub it on the sheep's head. Now, it didn't do a lot of good, but the sheep knew that the shepherd cared. Right? And it would make it feel better, right? And sometimes those sheep would lie down. But the whole point was this. They had to trust the shepherd. Because if they didn't trust the shepherd, they were wolves. Oh, 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 up in the hills. And I don't trust this shepherd to take care of me if I sleep. But when they trusted the shepherd, why? No problem, right? And we can trust our shepherd, right? We can know he makes sure that we have what we need. He'll get the mites out of our throats or whatever it is, you know. But make sure that we have the living water, right? He'll make sure that we have everything we need, and we can trust him, and we can rest. We can rest in him, you know, because he is our, we have his presence, we have his provision, and we have his protection. So no matter what we're going through, we can know that he's right there for us. And I just want to say, you know, in 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says we walk by faith and not by sight, right? But how are we going to walk by faith, right, if we don't trust the person who our faith is supposed to be in? If we don't know with absolute certainty, right, that we can trust him. You know, I was reading Hebrews 10:23 yesterday, and it talks about how hold on to the faith that we have. Why? Because he is the one who promises is faithful. Have you got it up there? Hebrews 10. Oh, okay, I'll read it up there. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. I think in the King James it says unswervingly, right? For he who promised is faithful. We can trust him completely, right? He's faithful. So we can rest. We can rest in him. We can lie down. The heat is off. The pressure is off. The world is going to throw things at us. You know, all sorts of things. But we can say, not my problem. It's my shepherd's problem. Right? Right? It's not my problem. It's my shepherd's problem. You know, let's have a look at this. Verse 3 in that thing. Just a second. He restores my soul. I was looking at this word, restores. You know, I got back from a conference one time in Cyprus, and I jumped into my car, And after about a couple of minutes, I noticed the oil light was on. So I listened to the engine. I thought, well, there doesn't seem to be a problem. Because, so I stopped, checked the oil. No, I had plenty of oil. So I thought, okay. So I go back on, I'm listening to the engine very carefully. No, I've got lots of oil. All of a sudden, bang, 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 bang. My oil pump was gone. I blew my engine. Okay? And so what happened was I had to call the insurance company, and the insurance company sent out someone to bring me in, right? They recovered me. They sent a recovery vehicle, and that's what this word means, right? You know, basically, the meaning of that word was I provide recovery when I restore, all right? And you know, so if I lose my way, he can do a recovery job. He can do a repair and refresh job, right? And he can get me back on track. He, on my life, he draws me with his cords of love, right? And just as that shepherd will lead the sheep into the sheepfold, he leads me onto those right paths of righteousness, okay? And why does he do it? For his name's sake. Do you know what that means? For his reputation. For his reputation. Because he doesn't lose his sheep. Right? And this is very important to understand. Right? You know, yes, maybe he'll chastise me and all sorts of things can happen. Yeah. But you know what? We're in his hand. We're in his hand, right? And nothing can shift us. You know, in John 10, what does he say? Verses 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Right? Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Right? This is like, we're safe. Right? You know, when the world says to you, you call yourself a Christian, you do that, you can say, yeah, I know. And it was wrong. But I'm not trusting me. I'm trusting him. And my shepherd is never going to let me down. My shepherd is going to, he's going to take me through no matter what. Because a sheep, when it goes astray, never, ever finds its way home. The shepherd has to go and get it. Did you ever hear of a sheep find? You won't. When a sheep gets lost, it doesn't find its own way home. But the shepherd will go out and bring that sheep back. Right? And this is important to understand, right? He's going to go and find them. Luke 15, 4. You know, these scriptures are not there for nothing, eh? What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice for me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. We don't fall to test God's grace. But when we fall, he's gracious. And he is always there to come out, leave the 99, get us, and bring us back. We have the good shepherd, right? And actually, he never actually loses a single sheep. Why? Because he has given us to his Father. Remember that prayer of Jesus's in John 17? Look at verses 11 and 12. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus, and by the way, later on, he makes it absolutely clear that that's not just the ones that he was talking to at that time. It was for those who will believe as a result of their testimony. In other words, us. Right? He was praying to his Father then, keep them. Keep them. Don't let them be lost. I've never lost one, and I trust you not to lose one. You know, Jesus said, those who the Father has given me, no one will take out of my hand. Right? And my Father is greater than I, and no one will take them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Right? I mean, think about this. If I'm in Jesus' hand, and then in the Father's hand, like, how much safer than that can I be? How much safer than that can I be? Huh? Is there anywhere safer than in Jesus' hand and in the Father's hand? No. You know, I don't know everybody here. Right? And I don't know if everybody here is part of the shepherd's flock. Because I know a lot of you. But there's some of you I've never met in my life, right? But If you're not part of the flock and you want him to be your shepherd, just tell him, you know what? I'm the same as everybody else. I'm not perfect. Right? And if I get what I deserve, I'm going to be separated from you forever. But you know what? I want to be part of your flock. I want to know that I'm part of the good shepherd's flock, that you'll never leave me, that you'll never forsake me. I want you to be my shepherd. I want to know. And if you've never done that, just tell him, please make me part of your flock. I want to trust you. I want to know I'm taken care of in future. Okay? He's a good shepherd. He's the best there is, right? And he'll come into your life. He'll come into your heart. He'll take care of you when you trust him, right? And he'll save you forever. And he'll never lose you. So, Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for your teaching. Thank you, Lord, that we are safe in you. In Jesus' name, amen.